Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, it's good to be with you here in this summer day. Have you ever enjoyed a good scavenger hunt, anyone? Anyone? Oh. You meet up somewhere and you're given the first clue, which sends you and your team out looking for the next clue. Maybe some of those clues come as riddles or poorly written poems usually. But hey, we don't get too critical. Or maybe a picture that you're given, but together your team figures out what does the clue mean? Where is it sending me? And then you head off, hoping that the clues aren't too sadistically cruel. You figure out where to go, and you pile in a car, or you walk through the park, and you find the next clue, and the next clue, and the next clue, and hopefully it leads you to some awesome prize, right? No? Or candy? Something? Well, it turns out, I think the book of Proverbs is somewhat like a scavenger hunt. A bit of a wisdom scavenger hunt with a whole bunch of random clues. Have you noticed that? The further you get into the book of Proverbs, the more the clues kind of pile up. New themes emerge, but old ones seem to be repeated over and over again, like as though they have to be reinforced. They're using vivid analogies, strange riddles. There's a lot of contrasting that goes on, but also some comparing. It's weaving in and out of every area of our lives and leading us, it turns out, toward a treasure of knowledge, insight, and wisdom. Well, we are on a wisdom hunt as a congregation this summer. We're traveling through the three wisdom books of the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And we are in Proverbs now. What we are doing as a congregation with this wisdom hunt is it really involves real action on your part, that we collectively, you individually, have to engage this hunt to really get something out of it. And so when we gather together on Sundays, whether it's online or in person, or maybe even catching up on YouTube this week, it's like you're coming in from a week-long search for wisdom, and you've got some scattered clues in your hands, and you're maybe hoping for a little guidance on how to understand these clues you've been given so that you can continue the hunt on the other 6 days of the week. How a lot of us are doing this is we're following a reading plan here, or there's a digital one. This is available online at the church, ericksoncovenant.ca, and I've got some printed copies. But we're following along where it's a very mild reading plan, actually. It's, for the most part, a chapter a day with some interspersed Bible project videos will help you understand what you're reading, give you some guidance along the way. And then we're reading through Proverbs right now. If you're following this plan, we're on chapter 15 of Proverbs today. If you have never heard of this or you're a visitor and you'd like to get in on it, guess what? Easy to catch up. Reading two Proverbs a day is simple. So you can catch up within 2 weeks and be on point. That's just for those of you whose hopes were dashed and thought, I'm too far behind, I can't join. Oh no, you can join. Along with this, though, we've been reflecting together. There's been journaling going on, conversations. We've been listening to videos or podcasts. We're going further in the hunt. Many of you have been talking to me about that. So that our time together here now is actually just a small portion of this larger commitment we've made to seek wisdom. I love this. I do encourage you, if you haven't joined the hunt, to jump in, to grab a handout or download it online or whatever. Find a digital plan. Just get involved in this wisdom hunt through Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And so what we're doing here in the mornings is we're, for 3 weeks, we're right in the middle now, we're looking at Proverbs in particular. And then for 3 weeks, we'll look at Job. And again, it's giving you some clues, some guidance, some direction. I'm not preaching through the whole book. That would take us years. But rather, and you know it's not above me, but some of you are just waiting when I get back to the Gospel of Luke, aren't you? We're only halfway done that. But anyway, so just a few guidance, some guardrails, some pointers as we go through Job and then Ecclesiastes. And that's our summer. So the hunt is for us to take up and pursue. Well, today we're going a little deeper into the book of Proverbs. Last week we began with the starting point of the whole hunt, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I encourage you to listen to that. That's a really important foundational message, and it sort of sets the course for the whole series, actually, not just the book of Proverbs. It's a crucial message. It's available on YouTube. It's available on our website, Apple Podcasts, whatever. Well, I'd love to know, if you are willing to shout out something brief, I'll repeat it for those who are online or listening later, but what are some of the things that you've noticed so far in your reading of Proverbs? We're halfway in. What are some things that you've noticed? Shout them out. A lot of repetitive stuff.
But at the same time, it makes you start to think about what you're reading.
But the repetition makes you think about what you're reading. Yep, rather than just going, okay, learn that. Oh, man, it's showing up again in the next chapter, isn't it? Yes, beat you overhead with a hammer. Some of us, John, just need that, don't we?
Yes,
he says. Other things, what did you notice? What have you noticed so far?
Very practical.
Very practical. Anything in particular, Steve, that you...
It
speaks to things that we all experience. Absolutely. It's very practical. Yep. What else have you noticed?
I like that wisdom is a girl.
You like that wisdom is a girl. Yes. Lady Wisdom. And the Bible Project has a very great, some of you saw it already, but if you missed it, go to our playlist on YouTube, our Erickson Covenant channel, or just search for it under the Bible Project. But they've got a great video on Proverbs chapter 8 on Lady Wisdom. It is great. Yes, beautiful picture there. Yeah. If this, then this. There's a lot of that kind of contrast or comparison going on. Yes. Yep. This is what happens if you live wisely. This is what happens. This is what foolishness looks like. Yeah. Lots of back and forth. Yeah. One more. Anything else stand out to you? Well, one of the most obvious. Oh, go ahead, Mark. How much we need to love discipline. Did anyone pick up on that? Like accepting discipline, accepting correction. It struck me this week, I was emailing someone about this, that how closely tied wisdom is to humility because of that. Because I don't know about you, but am I the only one who doesn't like to be corrected? When I'm in the middle of doing something? I'm the only one. Okay, I thought so. Yeah. So how closely tied growing in humility is to growing in wisdom because of all this accepting correction, accepting instruction, being willing to submit to wise counsel, all of that. Wow. Yes, absolutely. Well, one of the obvious things about the Proverbs collection is its style, right? These short, pithy sayings, usually contrasting something or comparing some aspect of wise living, and often a related or, you know, correlated aspect of foolish living. Not every proverb has the direct contrast, but it's there. Sometimes it's just implied. And that is, you could say, the most Proverbs part of Proverbs. That's when we think of Proverbs, that's what we think of, right? That these short little sayings, like 10:14, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Or here's the one, Mark was one of the ones marked. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Oh, why? Does it have to be so personal? That was 12:1. This one. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Oh, isn't that true? It's from 1430. And then here's a real gem from chapter 26, 17. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel, not their own. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. The Proverbs are so delightfully descriptive, and they ring true of the common human experience, and yet they also tend to highlight aspects of our lives that we often miss or tend to overlook or frankly just don't want to hear, and there it comes again. As we get into it, most of the Proverbs have no discernible order. They can be sort of randomly drawn like raffle tickets out of a hat, which cannot be done with the rest of Scripture. It doesn't work through the rest of Scripture. You really have to understand the context. You really have to understand what's going on, usually in the verses just before and the verses just after. But a lot of the Proverbs are kind of arranged helter-skelter, and they seem to be disconnected from what comes before or what comes after, at least in terms of a tight connection. It's like, oh, look, here's a proverb on how I should view wealth. Oh, right next to it's one on kind words. And, oh, look at that. The next one's on integrity at work. And then there's something about gray hair being a crown of splendor. And that's a couple times, by the way. And so how are we to hear and integrate all of these proverbs? Well, sometimes when we're on a scavenger hunt and we get stuck on a clue, there's someone we can call. Somebody who wrote that poorly written poem or that way too clever of a riddle. We can call them to get a few hints, right? Well, my hope this morning is that I can offer a few hints on how we read the Proverbs properly so that we can interpret these sometimes seemingly random clues on this wisdom scavenger hunt. So it's a bit of a teaching this morning, helping you, I hope, dig deeper in the book of Proverbs, read it well. And again, if you're visiting here today or you're just kind of stumbled in, this, I hope, will help you read the Scripture a bit better as well, particularly the collection of Proverbs. So here we go. Hint number one, Proverbs are proverbs, not promises. Now, this is very helpful to know, actually. All these proverbs, even the ones that seem to make such a contrast, such almost an ironclad guarantee, should not be read as though there are never exceptions to the general experience. For example, Proverbs 13:4 says, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. Which is true. True, observable phenomenon. It bears out in reality most of the time. But does that mean you will never find someone lazy who got rich? Ever. Anywhere. Or that you'll never find someone who worked hard but didn't prosper? Is that true? Of course you'll find exceptions. There are always exceptions. Proverbs are proverbs, not promises. The Proverbs, though, make observations on what life is usually like when it's guided by wisdom. Through these observations, through these statements, the Proverbs offer guidance on the things that will work well in life overall, in most cases, extended over time. And you can trust that this is almost always true. It usually works that way. It's a general trend that's been witnessed again and again. And so you can follow it with confidence, but they're not a guarantee. Not 100% of the time. Another example is this one that a lot of you will have heard. I quote from the New King James Version, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Does this mean every child who grows up in a Christian home, who's been discipled by godly parents, who's been nurtured in the good news of Jesus and guided by a local loving church will always follow Jesus as an adult? Does it mean that? Sadly, it doesn't mean that. It's just not true. There are kids who reject their parents' faith, just as there are kids from non-Christian families who reject their parents' non-faith and come to follow Jesus as adults. This proverb does not guarantee that a kid raised in a Christian home will stay Christian. That's actually not how the Proverbs work. Having said that, what this proverb does tell us is that the training that parents instill deep within their children will usually bear out in their adult life. This might be faith, yes, but it also might be work ethic. It might be their basic respect for others. It might be their financial smarts. It might be their healthy emotions. It might be their good relationships or their care with speech. Values instilled early usually last. They guide life. That is generally true, and we do see that everywhere. And so for parents, we can read this and recognize that your influence really matters. In fact, it matters more than anyone else's influence. But then also adult children are responsible for themselves too. This proverb doesn't give a promise, but it does assure us that as we've seeded into the lives of our kids, that seed will continue to have some influence, significant influence, even if there are areas in which our children choose differently than we would. Proverbs are proverbs, not promises. Hint number two, proverbs see long-term, not short-term. Much of what's captured in the Proverbs comes from a sustained observation over a long period of time, usually capturing multiple generations. It's kind of a composite image of this is what a godly or wise life looks like. For example, all the warnings that are given against committing adultery, and there's plenty of them, especially in that first section, all about the danger of loving alcohol, all about the repeated learning to control anger, or working hard at business or whatever your work is. That's because when you put together generation upon generations of examples, though there are exceptions, hint number one, right? This is what you'll see happening over and over again. That those who choose hard discipline over easy pleasure, those who choose the long term over the short term, they live longer. They prosper more. They have better relationships. They have a better reputation. They enjoy better health. Much of the early chapters in Proverbs is not that random bit of, you know, chapters 1-7 is this long sustained father giving instruction to a son, to children. And he's trying to focus this kid on the long-term view. And I don't know if it's because he knows that young men's brains don't develop as early, or whether it's just sort of the impulse control isn't there or what, but he's trying to warn them. He's challenging them to regulate their short-term action for a long-term gain. And so he's constantly instructing and warning his son. In Proverbs 4, he tells him that if he accepts what he says, in other words, son, if you accept this wisdom I'm giving you, quote, the years of your life will be many. Now that may be because, you know, sometimes as parents you say, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to shorten your life. But this is also the extension of the wisdom he's giving them. The years of your life will be many. And I'll quote on from verse 11, this chapter 4. I will instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. And the father goes on in this vein of trying to point the son to short-term action that has a long-term view. But if the son chooses to ignore the father's wisdom, the father goes on in the next chapter to say, Proverbs 5, at the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. Over and over again, the Proverbs want to pull us aside and try to get us to see the long-term results of our daily actions so that we live daily with the wisdom that it takes for the long-term gain. Even gaining wisdom itself is a long-term pursuit. We're told in Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Hint number three. Proverbs provoke thinking, then action. You know, the Proverbs offer these vivid contrasts and these constant comparisons in order to make us stop and think and then act accordingly. They're designed to make us reflect and respond. They instruct us, they warn us, they correct us in order to encourage wise living in the fear of the Lord. That's the goal. And that's why reading the Proverbs and reflecting on the Proverbs and then responding to what we see and hear is so central to the wisdom hunt. These Proverbs are designed to make us look in the mirror, recognize the fool, and then take action to be wise. And that's how they work, you know. And that's why this sustained reflection is so important. How do we identify folly in our lives? I mean, we're told over and again through the Proverbs that we have a tendency to think we're right, right? We have a tendency to assume we've got it. And the Proverbs help hold up this mirror that says, well, maybe not. And we've talked about that. In one area, we can have more wisdom, in another area, less. And that's true as we look through these. And so there's going to be an area in particular, maybe a couple of them, that the Holy Spirit through the Proverbs is going to help you see yourself maybe for the first time or maybe with some new clarity, an area where you need to respond by living differently, by repenting and changing, by choosing wisdom. But in spite of what we may seem at first read or what may even think, the Proverbs aren't like a bumper sticker philosophy or a quick fix sort of self-help hack, you know. It's actually penetrating. It's surgical. It takes rumination long term. It invites us to grow in wisdom in a life lived this way, extended up. Here's a great example. Proverbs 24:3-4 says, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. Now, this kind of psalm invites reflection, doesn't it? I mean, they all do, but it invites us to ask questions. What kind of house am I building? What is the house anyway? Is it my life? Is it my body? Is it my literal house? You know, for those of us who are building a house. And what does it mean for my life, my house, my body, my family, my work, to be strong through good sense? Where in my life do I need to be more sensible? Built more by wisdom. And how is it that my rooms, I'd sure like my rooms, I'd like a couple rooms at least, to be filled with precious riches and valuables, wouldn't you? One room maybe? But what does that mean, precious riches and valuables? Is that literally, you know, stacks of cash? Well, the rest of Proverbs might suggest, and certainly the whole of Scripture might suggest, it might be pointing to something bigger than that. Not to deny the importance of maybe financial stability, but what does it mean that the rooms of a house built by wisdom are filled with precious things? We're told throughout the Proverbs that there's something more precious than riches, more valuable than diamonds. We're told that all the way through, and it's, of course, wisdom itself. What does it mean for a house built by wisdom to become strong through good sense, filled with wisdom itself? It invites reflection, and we come back to it. It provokes us to think and rethink. And each of the Proverbs are doing this. How do I think about this, reflect upon this, and then ask? And all that's to say is the Proverbs, through this varied means and repetition and all the ways it does it, it wants us to engage in the hunt, even in the act of reading the Proverbs. Instead of just glancing over it, it's you know, the Proverbs are not interested in informing us on the sidelines, but shouting at us as we run past. You know what I'm saying? That's the Proverbs. It gets you while you're moving, provoking you to think and act with more wisdom and humility. Hint number four. Proverbs, and this is obvious, but I want to state it clearly. Proverbs are practical, not theoretical. And that's something Steve highlighted. And Proverbs aren't just about knowing stuff, but about living smart. Proverbs speak to the wisdom as a whole person. And one way the Bible Project guys talk about it, it's street smarts versus academic smarts. There's nothing wrong with academic smarts, but there's an applied knowledge. It makes life work. And so these smarts are revealed in the relationships in a person's life, through their work ethic. It's obvious through their sexual ethic, their integrity, their honesty, their patience and their gentle speech, their careful consideration. It wants to constantly, in very practical ways, describe for us, this is what a godly or a wise person looks like. There, right there. Yep, them there. It, you know, it's constantly pointing out to us, this is what it looks like. This is what a godly person talks like. Oh, this is what a, this is how a godly person responds. This is how a fool responds. This is how a godly person acts. This is how a wicked person acts. And it's constantly doing this contrast because it's wanting us to hear it in practical terms so that our wisdom hunt and reading Proverbs, it doesn't just stay as letters on the page, but it's applied in life. Now, how we do that isn't always obvious, which is why it requires that thinking, that ruminating, that prayerful reflection so that we can act. It takes skill. It takes even wisdom to apply the wisdom to our lives. Let me use a great example. This is an example where Proverbs are, the arrangement is deliberate. Just in a few spots, this is true. But let's read first Proverbs 26:4. Here it is. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Let's talk about that. So, what does this teach us?
Listen.
Not respond right away.
Mind your own business.
What else?
Rise above.
Don't get in Facebook arguments. Thank you, Kristen, for this is the voice of the Lord right there through Kristen. Yes, what else? It's kind of telling that there's certain arguments with certain fools that just to engage them is foolish, yeah, to become a fool. Like, it's going to drag you into it. And next thing you know, you're going to be screaming into the microphone or the keyboard or whatever it is. Or the next thing you're like, you're in the middle of it and you're going, this is the dumbest conversation I've had in weeks. Why didn't I walk away, right? Because there's some that aren't worth engaging. Right, they don't change their mind. Hitting your head against a brick wall. Can we all agree this is the word of the Lord? Next time you're going to be involved in a foolish argument with fools, you're not going to engage it, right? Am I right?
Yeah.
You're all going to obey this? Okay, let's look at the next one. This is the verse that comes right after it. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. That's Proverbs 26:5. Be sure to answer. What? Now, what is this one saying? The opposite. Yeah, literally the opposite. Don't answer. Be sure to answer. You will become just as foolish as they are if you answer. But they will think they're wise if you don't. Oh, my goodness. Now, you all agreed with me. You all said you were going to obey the first part. So now, what are you going to do with the second part, right? Now, this is very, very deliberate. Very deliberate on the part of the collectors and whoever's putting this together. Because part of what they're highlighting for us is that even when we answer or don't answer is itself an act of discerning wisdom. There are times when you realize this is going to go nowhere. I am going to be drugged into this. I'm going to spend hours doing this. I am not touching that thing. But there's going to be other times we realize, no, I need to engage this. This is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, and it needs to be corrected. Now, I would suggest there's some other stuff in Proverbs that's going to help you regulate your reactivity to certain things, that's going to caution you on how fast you speak or the anger that you have. There's going to be other things that come into this, right? Other aspects of wisdom. But what this highlights for us is that even the practical application of the Proverbs that are meant to be lived out in our daily relationships requires wisdom. And there's a lot in Proverbs that's going to help us determine whether or not at certain cases we do or don't do, for example, what this says. And of course, the Holy Spirit will guide us in that. But a lot of the work of wisdom is going to help us become the kind of people that would know in certain cases, nope. In other cases, yep. And I suppose in the reality of life, there's going to be times where you walk away from an argument and you do wonder, should I or should I not have? That's the ambiguity of life. Practical, though, not theoretical. That's what Proverbs are for, to help us engage in life. Hint number five, the last one. Proverbs evaluates everything through godly wisdom, or according to godly wisdom. See, Proverbs are rooted in a worldview of godly wisdom in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs is unique. When you read the book of Proverbs, a lot of what you hear in the rest of the Hebrew scriptures in particular is absent. You don't hear a lot of, you know, you don't hear Moses mentioned. You don't hear a lot about the law. And you don't hear a lot about sacrifices. There might be hints of it here and there, but it doesn't have that there. It doesn't reference a lot of the stuff you would see all over the place in the rest of the Old Testament. And yet it is rooted in a worldview, a covenant worldview of godly wisdom in the fear of the Lord. And then everything is evaluated based upon that foundation. Everywhere we look, the Proverbs encourage a way of seeing life and determining whether action, and it's meant to, for you to look at yourself, but also look around, to determine whether or not this is wise or foolish, godly or wicked, good or bad. And it evaluates that from a foundation of godly fear of the Lord. She explored at length last week in the message. So if that little phrase, fear of the Lord, you know, not about being terrified, it's about holy reverent awe. But we talked about that last week. But this lens is the lens through which we evaluate everything, and it's increasingly informed by godly wisdom, which means that a wise person will see things differently than a foolish one. A wise person will judge things differently than a foolish one. A wise person will literally engage situations differently from those who do not fear the Lord. That's what Proverbs is doing, and it's helping us see things differently. Wisdom, it says, will evaluate our politics, our policies. Here's an example. In Proverbs 29:7, we're told, the godly care about the rights of the poor. The wicked don't care at all. Wisdom, we're told, will reshape what it means to have a good self-image. In Proverbs 31, we're told, charm is deceptive. And beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Wisdom and a life that's becoming more wise will begin to view evil people who do evil things differently. From Proverbs 24, we read, don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble, for the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked. For evil people have no future. The light of the wicked will be snuffed out. Do you see how it's helping us see things differently? It's helping us evaluate things from a different perspective. Again and again, we're given pictures of how godly wisdom evaluates life, evaluates relationships, evaluates money and wealth, sex and power, politics, work, children, marriage, and everything in between. And it often stands in contrast to the worldly wisdom that's on offer around us. Not every time. Not in every way. I think of wealth management as a great example. You know, some of the best advice you'll get on how to, be wise financially, you can get that from a lot of different sources, and it'll line up with a lot of what you hear in Proverbs. It doesn't mean that it's always in direct contrast, but it often is. Especially the popular thought of friends and family. And what Proverbs wants to do is help us become the kind of people that begin to evaluate our own lives, what we see in the mirror, but also what we see around us and hear from the culture around us, to evaluate it from the standpoint of godly wisdom, from the foundation of fear of the Lord, which will often challenge the ways that we ourselves have thought and engaged in certain things. Well, these five hints, I hope, will help you as you begin to collect and continue to collect random clues on this wisdom hunt, even as you read the book of Proverbs itself. But let's talk about some practical application as we move to a close today. Proverbs 17:24 says, sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. How do we keep our eyes glued on wisdom? I want to offer some very practical ways that you can continue or maybe start in this wisdom hunt. The first one is an appeal to those of you who have not joined the hunt, who have not started reading Proverbs, who haven't watched any of the videos, who've just sort of bumped along, but you've heard me already call you into this. And my first step is, please engage. Please engage. You will be better for it. You will grow in knowledge and insight. You will grow in wisdom as you read, as you reflect, as you journal, as you study, as you watch those Bible Project videos we've been making available to you. You will grow. And so I appeal to you, first step, engage. The second is I want to challenge you practically, each and every one of you, to identify a few proverbs, maybe two or three, relevant to your growth edge, relevant to the thing that you've already discovered halfway through Proverbs that, you know, boy, seems really repetitive. That thing. To identify a few of those proverbs and memorize them. Maybe it has to do with money and wealth. Maybe it has to do with anger in your words. Maybe it has to do with sexual ethics or relationships. Whatever it is, that you choose two or three simple proverbs, they're usually two lines long, and you commit them to memory. You write them down in a file card, you put them in your phone, you post them on a post-it note in your car when you're brushing your teeth. And I know there are some of you out there who are going to say to me, I can't memorize anything. That is a lie. What's my name? You can memorize. So those of you who except for those of you who don't know my name. No. Those of you who say, I can't memorize, and I know some of you older people say, I can't memorize anymore. That is not true. You just haven't worked hard enough at it. And I don't mean that harshly. You just haven't. If you write out a simple proverb, two lines, and you post it enough places, friends, and you repeat it to yourself enough times, you'll have it memorized. Just walk around your house saying it out loud. I encourage you not to pick a proverb that applies to your spouse, but one that applies to you. But to commit it to memory so that it can become one of the ways you reflect and ruminate and then take action. Related to that is a call to reflect. When you there are certain, maybe not just the ones you're memorizing, that's good, but when you are reading Psalms, or reading the Proverbs, sorry, to actually begin to ask questions at the end of the chapter, where do I see these things happening around me? Maybe there's two or three Proverbs that really struck you that day. To ask, how do I see that happening? Like, where do I see this? Or how do I see that occurring in my relationships? How is this true or not true in my life? That's why I encourage you to have a little journal. I have a little black journal that goes beside my stand where I read the Proverbs. And every day I'm writing down the date and the proverb. And then I'm jotting down a couple of proverbs that were highlighted to me or some reflection or some response. But I'm trying to get where I'm seeing this proverb lived out, both in the world around me and in my own life, or where I'm seeing it not lived out, if you know what I'm saying. And that's because when we ask questions of the scripture and we let the Holy Spirit guide us, he will work that more deeply into us so that we can begin to respond and act. Remember, that's one of the goals of Proverbs. And then as we do that, as we identify those things each and every day or over the long term, we can begin to pray that God would help us live more wisely and less foolishly in that area, in the area of our finances, the area of our speech. Whatever it is that the Lord has been highlighting, or the Proverbs have been repeating, or it feels like that's all the Proverbs are ever saying anything about, that thing. Lord, help me to be more wise. Help me be a person whose life is characterized by a humility that accepts correction. Help me, Lord, to be a person who's characterized by someone willing to listen to advice or care for the poor or walk with integrity, but to make that a prayer. And then finally to say, Lord, what is that change I need to make? What is that step forward I need to attend to? What do I need to put in my calendar? Who do I need to call? What change do I need to make at work? What kind of thing we need to implement at home? What do I need to do so that I'm not just a person who's thinking wise thoughts, but acting wisely in life? We want to be people who keep their eyes glued on wisdom so that we become wise. Next week, we'll wrap up the 3 weeks we're spending in Proverbs, and I'm going to take one case study. It's central to Proverbs, and it's relevant to all of our relationships. It'll be relevant to every single one of us. And we'll explore what the Proverbs has to say about the way we react when we're most upset. Not saying it's the central thing I need to worry about, but, you know, maybe. But we'll look at Proverbs, look at one case study as we explore living this wise life that God has for us. Let me pray for us as Amanda and the team comes to lead us in our final song. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the wise one, the brilliant teacher, the one who leads us to all truth. And we pray today that we would be people of your wisdom, shaped by your word and responsive to your will. And on this wisdom hunt, Lord, we ask that you would show us where it is in our lives that we need to change, respond. We need to say no to foolishness and yes to your wisdom. I pray that today's teaching will be helpful to us, will invite us further into your word. For those of us who maybe haven't quite engaged this yet, haven't started the reading, I pray for special inspiration today, a willingness to engage, that they would see the benefit of that and immediately see some return on that. But for all of us as a community, Lord Jesus, we want to be wise. And so we look to you and to your word for that wisdom. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.